Starting our new series this morning called Why is Easter So Important and Why It Matters? And the truth is, a lot of the next generation has no idea what Easter's about. In fact, a lot of people think it's about like an Easter bunny and candy. You know, it's kind of like how Christmas got kidnapped by the Christmas tree and the gifts. A lot of people think Easter's about the bunny and the candy. You know, Cadbury Bunny or whatever it is, but there's just a whole lot of people that completely have lost the message of that. And I was meditating on the Easter time coming into our just a study of Easter around the holiday. And so I just decided, you know what, I'm going to just do a series called Why Easter Matters. And this is something you're supposed to be able to tell other people about why you love Easter. If you're a Christ follower, Easter is everything to you and me. Christmas and Easter are everything because a Savior was born to us that became the Savior who died for us, who gives us eternal life. Everything matters. Everything pivots on Easter, and Easter matters more than we really can understand as humans, but God wants us to get a complete understanding of how powerful Easter is. And so I'm just going to do a short 4-week series going right through Easter and even the following Sunday on why Easter matters. And one of the first reasons that Easter matters, what we're going to talk about this morning, is forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. The Easter story is all about forgiveness, and it lets me know that forgiveness is possible for me. I can be forgiven. That's my favorite concept about grace. Doesn't matter what I've done, grace covers all my sin all the time, so I can be forgiven. And then here's the tricky part. It means I can forgive anything that's ever happened to me. Ever, ever, ever. That's what Easter tells me about. I can be forgiven and I can forgive. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Now listen to this great passage. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Old King James says, the author and finisher. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is our founder of our faith, and he's the perfecter of our faith. The verb in this text at the beginning says, looking unto Jesus. It really is a word in the original that means fix your focus and attention on it in the way that you study something. It means to study Jesus because he's the author, okay, the founder and the author of our faith, and he is the finisher. He's the perfecter of our faith. So when we look to him, we get it all. We can get it all from him. We learn it all from him. We have to look unto him, though, and we have to study him. It's the same word you would use of how an astronomer looks into a telescope into the night sky. They're not just, you know, like you and I'd be like, hey, look at the cool white dots. That's amazing. You know, the astronomer's studying what he sees and going, all right, this is this planet, and this is this galaxy way out there, and this little light here is really a whole bunch of lights that you can't tell because you're not smart enough. You know, an astronomer can study that thing different than you and I can. When a scientist looks into a microscope and he examines what's there, he's not just going, oh, look at the cool wiggly stuff, right? It's not what scientists do. They're studying what's in there, and they're going, all right, this is what this is, and this is good, this is bad, this is, you know, they're studying what they see. That's the word that's used here grammatically, looking unto Jesus. So Christ followers this morning, north side, let's look at Jesus and figure out our faith. Let's study some stuff about our faith this morning by looking unto Jesus. His whole life teaches us about how to live our faith. His whole life from beginning to end. And we're going to go on a journey this summer. I'm going to do a summer series called Miracles. And we're just going to walk through some of the miracles that Jesus does. This is real important. If you can't find time to learn a lot about Jesus, and I mean a lot, you're never going to be able to live like him, right? You're never going to be able to live like him. So we've got to find a way to get our minds wrapped around who he really was. And I think when Jesus walked on this earth, you know, he's the smartest thing ever. He's the creator of every living cell in everybody's body. He knows how every physical body he passed is functioning. It's like superpower. He could look at their hearts and see all that stuff happening. It's just amazing, right? So I really think when Jesus walked around, he constantly had this, I know better than you mind that never would tell anybody, I know better than you. Now that's some humility right there. Because when I'm in a room with somebody and I know better than what they're talking about, I just got to go, time out. Let me explain this to you. You don't have a clue what you're talking about, right? I mean, when you hear people saying things that are just doofus, at some point you want to go, what are you talking about? You know, Jesus could have done that his whole day long, all day, every day. At every corner he stood on where people were just jabbering away about stuff. And, you know, back in the day when they were talking about the solar system or whatever they were thinking about, he could be like, y'all are just idiots, right? So I think he had, in my mind, when he's walking around, he just had this little casual smile on all day. Like, wow, man, they got so much to learn. I love them. So Calvary and Easter, why Easter is so important is because it teaches us to forgive others even if they don't deserve it. Jesus' behavior is the first thing I want to look at. Luke chapter 22, real simple verse. There were two criminals led out with Jesus, Luke 23:32. There were two criminals led out with Jesus to be put to death. When they came to a place called the Skull, it was named the Skull because when you looked at it from the other hill over across from it, the shape of the rocks kind of made a skull figure. And so the soldiers crucified Jesus and the other criminals, all three of them, one on his right and one on the other on his left. Jesus said on the cross, listen to this, he's on the cross, he has these nails driven into his arm that are rubbing on the bone of his arm. He has nails in his feet that he's literally having to put pressure on, and the top plate bone in his foot is pushing on that nail. That's enough pain to give anybody a problem. Okay, it doesn't, not including how much he's been beaten and how much his body's been ripped open in his back and all the other things that are part of the cross. He's in tremendous pain, and he says these words, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. The soldiers threw lots to decide who would get his clothes, right there at his feet. And from the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. So that's his behavior on what I'm going to call the worst day of his life. And so why is his behavior that way? Because his teaching was that way. Let's look back at his teaching. Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 6, disciples come to Jesus and go, hey, you know, we're struggling with some prayer issues. Could you just teach us how to pray? And a lot of people call this the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And it's really a daily prayer. We're supposed to pray all the time. In this sort of general fashion, you should have these elements in the prayers that you pray often. It honors God first and puts him in a proper place. Talks about the work that God's doing on earth, not about me. I'm not praying just about me first, and then I can pray about me. So he says, pray then like this. Jesus says, pray then like this. Matthew 6, 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So in the recommended daily prayer that Jesus gives, this is his recommended daily prayer. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So he says we pray for forgiveness. That's what he's going to do on the cross, by the way, is make that a possible answered prayer. But we also are forgivers. He says both have to be true in the daily prayer. Now, Jesus isn't confused about what that means, because he actually says we're to forgive as we forgive. But he also says in Luke 17, it's impossible that no one should be offended ever. Okay, you're going to get some serious offense. I mean, you're going to get offended and hurt and wounded by people. People offend each other. And it's going to come. And you can go into ministry and just amplify it by 10. Okay, if you're in the ministry, the offenses come in big, huge waves and rolls at times. People just hurt you. And they don't mean to, some of them. And some of them mean to really bad hurt you. Okay, but Jesus says in Luke 17, he's like, I'm not some, you know, fairyland fool here. I know offenses are going to come. That's why I'm teaching you about forgiveness, guys. I know offenses are going to come. So he teaches them all about forgiveness. Matthew 24, Jesus says, many will be offended and they're going to betray each other. You're not just going to get offended. You're going to get betrayed by people you love. You know, Jesus understood that it happens that good friends are often going to hurt you and betray you. Right? And he actually explains that to the disciples. He even says later to the disciples, you know what? Since they hated me, by the way, he was perfect. Jesus walked perfectly among people and loved people perfectly. And they hated him. Man, that's frustrating. Because if I could love you perfectly, you'll never be offended at me and you'll never hurt me, right? No. Jesus loved perfectly and ended up on a cross. And he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He's telling his disciples, guys, get ready for this. There's going to be a whole lot of offensive stuff come your way. It's going to wound you and damage you and stir you up and make you hurt and bitter. Don't get lost in all that, because Jesus is trying to help you understand that you can forgive. And so, let me just tell you about Jesus' worst day ever. Jesus' worst day ever. It started the day before in an upper room, late evening meal with the disciples. He had the disciples meet him for what we call the Last Supper, a meal that he's going to eat with them. And he explains a ton of information to them. John 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, all are conversations Jesus has around that table. And they're fantastic. He talks about, you know, I've got to go away to prepare a place for you, but where I'm going, I'm going to make a place, and I promise to come back and get you. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a peace, not of this world, but a permanent peace. I'm going to give you this place in heaven and this permanent peace and this beautiful Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you power to work ministry. I mean, he tells them all this great stuff. And in the middle of all that conversation, he wants to just give a little kind, loving warning to one of his favorite disciples, who's a dork, by the way. His name's Peter, okay? He's a fishing dork. And he's argued with, Jesus is argued with by Peter at this Last Supper moment when he's trying so hard to help Peter. One of his most important guys argues with him and talks back to him. He says, oh, it's not me. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. He's like, you know, he's got that little smile going, man, here we are in a room again where everybody thinks they know everything. And I'm the one that knows everything. And Peter just talking away. Son, you're going to deny. I mean, you're fixing to be sifted by Satan. Right? So his evening starts at a table where his friend, one of his closest friends, will not listen. Ever been there? Have a friend you're talking to, you're trying so hard to help them, and they just will not listen. You go, man. Then he's let down by his closest three friends because, see, Jesus leaves the upper room and he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. They go out the gates of Jerusalem. They go out the double gates with the vines. And they go up this little trail and they go up on the side of a hill called Gethsemane, which has a garden gate, and it's an olive garden where they press olives to produce olive oil. And here is Jesus and his disciples going into this little garden to spend the whole night in prayer. Jesus needs a night of prayer to face the worst day of his life. So he calls his disciples to go with him, and they go. And he realizes not all the disciples are really going to connect with all this, so here's what he says. I'm going to ask my three closest guys, Peter, James, and John. Hey, will y'all come deeper into the garden with me and let these guys talk and pray a little bit? But man, if y'all could just pray with me, my heart is heavy. Did they? No. Jesus goes and, we imagine, prostrates himself on his face in front of God and weeps so hard and actually says to God, if there's any other way that this cup of sin could pass so I don't have to take in sin because I'm holy and you and I have always been connected and I don't want to drink in sin that's going to damage me and you. If there's any other way for me to pay for that, but not my will, but your will be done. And he's praying so hard that blood comes out of the pores of his face. And his three very best, closest friends are sound asleep. Right over there. sound asleep while he's pouring his guts out. Ever had anybody sort of just not help you when you needed help? They let you down by your closest three friends. You've been let down by your closest friends. And then there's a rattling at the gate and there's this illegal arrest that's made in the middle of the night. It's illegal to arrest a Jew in the middle of the night without an accusation, for sure. But even with an accusation, you're supposed to wait till daylight. But he's illegally arrested by a kiss from one of the 12. Judas goes up to his face, so the Pharisees and the guards that are arresting him will arrest the exact right person. Remember, Jesus was common looking. He looked like all the other Jews. And so they want to, hey, make sure it's dark. Got torches. We got to make sure we got the right guy. So Jesus goes, well, I'll go up and hug him and kiss him. You know what the kiss is in that culture? It's family. It means family. It means family. Judas kissed Jesus on his cheeks like family. And then he stepped back. And guards stepped up. And eventually bind Jesus' hands behind his back. Hands that had only healed people that were wounded and hurt. Hands that had only held children and loved on them. That's all his hands had ever done. They bind his hands. And they drag him down to a courtroom where he is falsely accused by religious leaders. Now this is one of those moments where he's in a room full of people that think they're all that educated something or another. I mean, they think they are brilliant. They are Pharisees, man. They've studied the law and the Torah and the Old Testament. They got it all. They're brilliant. Except they're literally fixing to kill the high priest and think they're the high priest. There's two false. There's a false high priest in the room and another high priest that's not even really close to God at all. He's been appointed as a high priest, and Jesus is anointed as the high priest, and they missed the whole thing, so much so that a soldier from the Jewish part slaps Jesus in the face and says, how dare you talk to the high priest that way? Who's the real high priest? There's ever a moment where he could clear a room out, buddy. Right there it is. You go, man, you guys have missed all of Scripture. Let me just take you back to Genesis and explain this whole thing to you from beginning to end. Jesus could have taught a lesson that night from beginning to end that would have opened every eye of every false accuser in there. Then they paid a bunch of guys to make false accusations. While Jesus stands there and a whole bunch of religious people, they pay a couple of guys, to give false testimony about Jesus. You know, and Jesus is like, man, y'all working yourselves up here. And what is that? But he's completely innocent. You imagine being in a courtroom where you're being falsely accused and you're completely innocent. And everybody in there is buying what's being sold. And you have all of it right here to know. But by the way, he has no friends there with him because they've all left him. He's slandered by these paid witnesses. He's abandoned by his own team. His disciples run through the garden and run away. Peter sneaks into the outer courtroom, you know, to try to get close. Like, hey, I'm his friend. I got to figure out what's going on. Oh, but I'm really not his friend. Let me deny him 3 times out loud. Deny, deny, deny. So he's denied by one of his strongest leaders. Having a pretty bad day, isn't he? Then he's rejected by scores of people that he had loved for 3 years. Jesus had walked the earth in ministry. He had healed. He had fed people. He had ministered to the sick. He'd gone into the homes of religious leaders that hated him and loved, taught them how to love him. He'd gone into the homes of Roman soldiers and healed their children. He stopped a lady on the road one day whose son had died, her only son. And I love that story in Luke 7 because he's an only son and he gets it. You know, she's going to the grave with her only son and he just stops the whole procession. By the way, does all kinds of things you're not supposed to do at a funeral, like stop and talk to everybody and then go over and touch the dead body. Jews don't do that. Jesus does, because he raised the baby to life. He raised that son to life. That's what he'd done. And all these people now have rallied around the Pharisees, and they're actually chanting to crucify him. He is rejected by scores and scores of people that he had loved. And then worst of all, starting in the trial in front of Caiaphas and the Jews, and then continuing with Pilate's trial and Herod's trial and back to Pilate's trial. And here's the word I want you to hear today. He was just flat out abused. Flat out abused. He was physically assaulted. He was emotionally assaulted. He was spiritually assaulted. He was mentally assaulted. You name it. And that's what our Savior, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of the universe, took for me and for you. He was abused. Abused. So all of us who've been through some form of abuse growing up, he understands. He really does. He was abused. It actually says in one part of the Bible that he was beaten beyond recognition, that his own mother couldn't recognize his face anymore. That's how many times they hit him in the face or crammed that crown of thorns on his head and beat him with the rods they beat him with, that his own mother had a hard time recognizing. He didn't do anything wrong, by the way. You talk about having a bad day. He didn't do anything wrong. And he just got beat beyond recognition, slandered, mocked, jeered, spit on. And now we're going to execute you. You're going to die, even though you've done nothing wrong. So they lead him out to the cross. And there, sorry, this is a little PG-13, close to R. But there they hang him on a cross, completely naked. They didn't hang people with loincloths back then, even though we do it in the movies for ratings' sake. It's not how they did it, because they wanted that person to be completely humiliated in front of the public and shamed. That's how our Savior, that's how your best friend ever died. And the first words he says on that cross in pure abuse and humility and shame to a bunch of people at the foot of the cross that deserve nothing from him, nothing. They've led him all this way and got him there. And everybody at the foot of the cross is guilty, by the way, including his mother. I know she's the Virgin Mary. I know she's the Holy One that God chose, but she's a sinner. She wasn't perfect. Everybody at the foot, there's soldiers gambling there. There's Pharisees mocking and shouting, take the name. He's not our king. There's thieves arguing with him, yelling at him. And everybody there deserves to die. And by the way, Jesus has this incredible power. He used it several times in the scriptures to just disappear when he wants to. He just has this power to do it, that he can just disappear. Remember? They were trying to catch him in John chapter 8. They're trying to catch him at one point. It says that he was just not there. He just disappeared. This has been a good time to practice that one if you don't love the people that you're dying for. He could have disappeared in any one of those trials. Just went, see ya. Y'all are idiots. He didn't do that because he believed in the value of forgiving. And he knew you can't forgive yourself if he doesn't learn how to forgive you and doesn't choose to forgive you. And so Jesus endured the cross. The writer of Hebrews says, looking and studying Jesus, let me figure out how to live my life. While I'm having the worst day of my life, I'm in the most physical pain I could imagine ever being in. I have nobody trying to get me rescued from here. Everybody at the foot of this cross hates me, with the exception of four, by the way, who've come just to weep. They don't know what to do. And he says, I forgive you. I forgive all of you. Man, that's so beautiful, isn't it? That, by the way, if you write in your Bibles, your physical Bibles, you write the word grace beside this verse in Luke chapter 32. You write the word grace, because nobody deserved forgiveness that day, any day. But that day, worst of the worst for our Savior Jesus. And here he is struggling and hurting. And I'm just going to say this to you real clear, because I have people in my office all the time wrestle with forgiveness. And they'll tell me, I don't understand. And I'll say, baby, I don't have to understand. Jesus understands. He's been through it all. And they go, I don't think he understands. So I'm going to say it real loud and clear. It's on the screen. Okay? And it's the biggest thing on your notes today. Jesus understands. Don't you ever fall for the lie that Jesus doesn't understand any pain or suffering you've been through or been in or endured. I don't care what it is. He endured it all, and he drank in all our sin to have to do it, and he got separated from his Father in the process. I don't even know how that works, by the way, theologically. It blows my ever-loving mind, but it happened, and he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's having the worst day ever, and he chooses to forgive. There's no excuse in our books. On human level, there's no excuse that we can't forgive, because he's 100% man and 100% God, and he can teach us how 100% man we're supposed to be and just forgive when it's time to forgive. And just forgive. Did anybody down there ask him to forgive them? Now, eventually the thief's going to get that. But did any of those people ask? Did they beg him and say, "Oh, we're so sorry, we didn't mean to do this. Oh, we're so sorry, you're fixing to die. We didn't mean any of that." No. There wasn't anything in them that caused him to act on forgiveness. He just did it because it's right for us and because it's loving. And he taught us how to love. So Jesus understands. Hebrews chapter 2, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every way so he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then Jesus could die in their place and take away their sins. Jesus had to be made like his brothers and sisters. Abused, abandoned, rejected, shamed, and humiliated. Every adult in this room and most of you kids have faced one, if not all of those, that list. And in the process, God is saying to you, forgive. Don't hold on to that stuff. Because the first thing Jesus does from the cross is teach us how to forgive. 1 Peter 4 verse 1. It's a great verse. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, "Strengthen yourself in the same way Jesus did." How did Jesus strengthen himself? Solitude with his Father. That's how. Remember when he went to the garden? He needed some quiet time with his Father. He spent quiet time with his dad. Solitude is when you get alone with God and you listen and you talk to God. It's a discipline that's very fast moving away from the next generation, because our generation sped everything up for you. Sorry. But solitude is very important, because it's where the strength that Jesus has comes from. You want to be strong enough to face enemies, to even love your enemies, you have to spend some time with Father. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put down your phones, put down your tablets, put down your computers, put down your video games, put down your chores, put down your workload, put down your stress, put down your things, and spend quality time with the Father so you can be strengthened in the way that Jesus was. And so you can do this. Jesus forgives everyone on his worst day, because of the joy that was set before him. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. Don't ever say Jesus doesn't understand. Okay, now I want to just give you a couple of notes about forgiveness, and these are going to go real fast. I know it's a two-page handout, and it freaked you out when you saw it, but we're making good time. We're going to go right through this very quickly. Because everybody misunderstands forgiveness. Everybody thinks, well, if I have to forgive them, they don't deserve it. You know, what if they don't deserve forgiveness? I'm like, well, neither did you. Neither do I. But please, act in an obedient way to God and let God handle the rest of it. That's really what this is all about. So just real quick, and by the way, I have a whole book, a booklet we've helped a number of people through to get free from their baggage of their past, where forgiveness is kind of the hang-up and bitterness is a hang-up. 7 Steps to Freedom, it's a Neil Anderson thing, and we love doing that for anybody that's really struggling there. If you've got some bitterness that won't let go and you can't do it on your own, all you got to do is ask, and some of us will be glad to help you with that. But some of this comes out of that and some mixed notes that I've had on forgiveness for a while. So, one, forgiveness doesn't minimize the seriousness of the offense. When you forgive somebody, you're not saying, "Oh, it doesn't matter anymore." You're not saying that. So don't think in your head, "Well, if I forgive them, then it doesn't matter anymore." No. It's still an offense, and it's still wrong You're just not going to hold that wrong on you anymore. You're going to be free from it. Let the wrong be there, not here. Doesn't minimize the seriousness of the offense. Number two, it's not forgetting or ignoring. You're not ignoring the problem or the sin that happened against you, but you're letting go and not taking the responsibility of the judgment of that anymore. Number three, this is important. It's not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation is when you try to fix two people that are broken. As a matter of fact, the Easter service is going to be all about reconciliation. So we'll talk about that because we have to be reconciled unto God. We're enemies of God before we knew Christ. And we had to be reconciled. And so another beautiful part of Easter. But here's the thing. It's not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is a one-party deal. It's a one-player game. You just have to do it yourself. It doesn't matter if the other person wants to forgive or even acknowledge the problem. It's a one-time deal. Reconciliation requires two people, but forgiveness is all about you and your choices. You have to make choices to forgive. Some of you have been embittered with people or hurt by people that you won't let go of because you think that there's something going on over there, and if we could just do, and it's not that way. You have to forgive, and then reconciliation can possibly happen later. But it's your choice to forgive. And number four, it's not about fair. Forgiveness is never about fair. Don't even try to worry about fair. Young people, just get that word right out of your vocabulary, okay? Life isn't going to be that way, and you can't make it that way. As hard as you try to live that way, and as your parents want to protect you and make life fair for you, it doesn't work out that way because fair is all subjective to you. You think what like fair. Fair is only subjective to you. Well, if there's other people involved, then it was fair for them to offend you because of whatever you did. And then there's, well, that's not fair because of this fair. And then there's fair, everybody's got fair, 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 and it's not working. Okay? And by the way, if you want to move that to the highest level where Jesus is our Lord and King, you don't want fair. You want grace. You don't want ever want fair. Because fair means nobody goes to heaven and everybody at the foot of the cross and in this room goes to hell. That's fair. That's pure God fair. From day one, you sin against me, you're separated from me, we're done. That's fair. I don't want fair. Don't fight for fair. Don't beg for fair. And don't whine about fair. Is that clear? I'm preaching at you now, huh? Don't worry about fair. Okay, so forgiveness and fairness are two separate whole deals. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable that happened to you, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Great quote. All right, and this one's real important. Forgiveness is not impossible. Forgiveness is not impossible. I don't know how many, but there's a bunch of people that have sat in my office when we had worries about this and prayers about this and challenges on this, and they said to me across the desk, it's impossible. What you're asking me is impossible. It's not impossible. In fact, it's so important that you understand that. I'm going to make you say that out loud. Forgiveness is not impossible. Say it to me.
Forgiveness is not impossible.
And you didn't mean that, so we're going to try it again. Now you're going to mean it, right? Like you mean it. Ready?
Forgiveness is not impossible.
It's really not. I know you're having a hard time with that, but it's not. Because there was this 100% man that was hanging on nails. They were rubbing on bones. That's face was so disfigured his mother couldn't recognize him. And he forgave me. Who put him there? And you. He forgave you. Who put him there? Forgiveness is not impossible. Don't ever think it's impossible. You can't let the enemy steal that truth from you. That's a very, very important truth. Forgiveness is a choice of your will. It's a choice of your will. It doesn't mean there are no consequences. And it's an act of obedience to set you free. It's a choice of your will. It doesn't mean there's no consequences for you or the offender. The consequences have already happened. The problem is you're choosing to live in those consequences. When you won't let go of something that happened to you in the past, something really bad that happened to you in the past, or not really bad, just whatever it is. When you won't let go of that, you're dragging all of that with you everywhere you go, into every relationship you have. Parents, if you've never let go of the offenses your parents had against you, you know what you're dragging into your children's lives? Your offenses. You're dragging that mess into this new family. Your family doesn't deserve that mess. There's no need for that. Because there was a Savior that said, hey, I'm going to forgive you so you can forgive. It's an act of obedience that sets you free. And it's just an act of your will. There's no such thing as can't. You will and you can do it. Now you may say, well, I just can't. That's a lie that the enemy has told you, or you're telling yourself so you don't have to. That's all that is. I've been rappelling with students before. And you take them up on this cliff. We used to start on about a 50-foot drop, and then we'd go up to a 75, and then we'd do a 150-foot. Take them up on this little 50-foot drop by Eagles Bluff, Mentone, Alabama. Tie a bunch of ropes to a tree. Tie the knots around them, and just they got to. You tell them, hey, just back up slow over the edge of the cliff and sit down. That's what you got to do. Walk to the edge and sit down in nothingness. Right? Some people are great at that. Here they go, you know. But then there are those people, they get right on the edge. Like, I can't. I'm like, you can. And Kurt, stand up. So what do you do for them, Kurt? Push. Now they can. Hey, look, you can. It wasn't that you ever couldn't. Oh, because it was only this far. You were this close. I'll just help. Right? You can. You just don't want to. It's not that you physically can't do it. You just have chosen not to do it anymore. You know what forgiveness is? The edge of the cliff for a lot of you. It's an edge of a cliff. You go, I just can't. I can't. And you just need to say, Jesus, hey, I'm really struggling on the edge here. Will you just, you know what the sermon today is? It's the push. Jesus is trying to say, come on, let go, forgive, let's get past all this. So I want you to see Jesus gives us the strength to do that. Would you see these 4 points at the end here? 1 Peter 4, here's the whole verse we looked at a minute ago. Since Christ suffered while he was in his body, in other words, he went through a lot of suffering, makes sense, strengthen yourselves with the same way of thinking Christ had. In other words, strengthen yourself by thinking like him. The person who suffered in the body is finished with sin. Strengthen yourselves so that you will live here on earth doing what God wants, not the evil things people want. Live like Christ. If he did it in his suffering, he's saying, you can do this. Here, do it. So 4 things. Jesus gives you strength to pray for your enemies. If there's somebody you're having a hard time forgiving that's offended you in your deep past or your immediate past or somewhere in your life, 1, you need to pray for them. And I don't mean, Lord, I'm praying that they will be run over by a bus tomorrow on the way to work. Not that prayer. Okay? I'm praying you'll just help them fall off a building and die. No. It means pray good things for them. Pray that God will help them get past what caused the hurt so other people can't be hurt. Jesus gives us strength to do that. Matthew 5:43, Jesus gives us strength to pray for our enemies. Jesus gives you strength to bless your enemies. Luke 6:27-28, you can bless your enemies and those who offend you. Not bless them out. Mm-mm. No, bless them. The original word there means to speak well of them. To speak positively. Oh, you know what we like to do about people who hurt us? Get in little circles, little huddles. You'll never believe what this guy did to me. That's driving me crazy. And you go, well, I'm a Christian. I don't do that. No, I just do it on Facebook. That's all. I just go on Facebook and go, wow! Just tear it into Facebook, right? Just lay somebody out, you know, with my fingers or my thumbs on Facebook. That's not blessing, by the way. That's not blessing. Blessing is speak positively. Speak encouragingly of the person. Tell other people something good about that person. It's hard. It's a weakness in us that wants to curse them, not bless them. I'm asking you, when Jesus was on the cross, do you want him to curse you or bless you? Man, I don't want that curse, because that curse is separation from him forever. You know what he's teaching from the cross? You don't have to curse anybody, ever. You can just forgive them. Jesus gives us the strength to bless them. And then Romans chapter 12, listen to these words. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You know what that is? That's good stuff. You're doing good stuff to him. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Well, that sounds good. Hey, burning coals, yeah. I can't wait to get burning coals on his head. That's why I'm doing it. Because I'm loving him so that I can get burning coals on his head. That's not the passage at all, by the way. Culturally, coal, a warm coal was extremely valuable in that culture. Because they didn't have fire-making stuff like we have. So you kept your coals. You didn't let them ever go out. And you transferred coals from one house to another. If your friend lost his fire, goes out, you transfer that by giving him a burning coal. And they used to carry it in little baskets. You know, women carry things on their heads. And it's saying you're going to bless him. You're blessing and helping him. Jesus gives us strength to do good to them. So, for in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus gives you strength to do good to other people, and he gives you strength to overcome evil by forgiving. You know what happens when you hold bitterness and you won't forgive? You're empowering evil all around you. You're empowering evil. Well, yeah, it's not that important. It's not that big, Pastor. I mean, it's just a little thing. Happened a long time ago, and I'm just never going to talk to that person again. I'm never going to talk to my sister again, or never, you know, I'm just never going to see that person again. I'm never going to, whatever it is. You know, I've had family members go, I haven't talked to my brother in 45 years, really. You know, you're empowering evil, buddy. I mean, lots of evil. Because there's division. Christ didn't come for division, he came for unity. So we have to get past all of that stuff and figure out how to fix those things. And we have to be able to say some very important words. So I'm going to ask you to flip your page over. So on the bottom of the page, we got all that room. I want you to write in the biggest letters you can write. I want you to write these words. Lord, I forgive. Lord, I forgive. And then draw a line after that. Because you have to put a person's name in there. If you're holding on to something in somebody's life and you won't forgive, that's the prayer you pray. Lord, I forgive. And some of the training I went to with Neil Anderson, who wrote a lot of great stuff about forgiveness, he taught us as pastors, when you're sitting with people that are going to pray that prayer, he said, you got to listen real careful, and it's okay to interrupt their prayer. Some of you have seen me do this before. Because when I've got people going, oh, I really need to forgive my father for this, or my uncle for this, or my brother for that, or my sister for this, or my pastor, Stan, for this, or whatever, they're sitting there, I'm going, really? Okay, well, go ahead. So, but here they are. It's okay. I know I'm offensive. I offend people all the time. So, but here's what they'll pray. Here's what you'll pray when you get ready to do this prayer. You're trying to forgive Billy. Okay? Is there a Billy here? No Billies? We're good. So, trying to forgive Billy, and you go, Lord, please help me forgive Billy. Mm-mm. Time. Not those words. Lord, please help me forgive is saying, you know, God, push me over the cliff. But it's not forgiving. That's not a forgiving prayer at all. And I'll stop people and go, you know, you didn't really forgive anybody in that prayer. You just asked for a lot of help. That's why I'm here. That's why we're having the conversation. For the help. The help is actually to say, Lord, I forgive Billy. So they'll go, okay, I got it. Lord, you know I want to forgive Billy. Time. One more. Let's try it one more time. Okay? The Lord does know. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. You want to forgive Billy. Okay, so let's go this way. Can you just say, Lord, I forgive Billy? And then you can tell what all Billy did. And you can tell the Lord all the stuff Billy did. It's great. By the way, you should unleash some of that emotions with the Lord. He doesn't mind all that. Lord, I forgive Billy. Okay, here we go. Ready? Lord, you know I love Billy. No, you don't. You hate Billy. That's why we're here. Stop dancing around it. That's why I wanted you to write those words down, because forgiveness to somebody starts with those words. You tell the Lord, I am releasing. That's the word forgiveness means, let go. I am releasing Billy and all his junk to you now. I'm done. Not carrying it around anymore. And I believe some of us need to do that regularly, every day. But I believe God had that message for you today. I believe all of us have to learn how to forgive, because there's this God-man who hung on a cross on his worst day ever. And you can say, well, I just don't feel like it today. On his worst day ever, on his worst day ever, he hung on nails and said, I forgive you for all the abuse and all the rejection and all the shame that you lavished on me. And I'm just going to pour my love out now. And then he looks at his disciples and goes, that's how you love. And he looks at Northside. He says, that's how you love.